Our scripture this morning is from Romans 6, verses 1 through 13, and it may be found in the Pew Bible on page 1094. Would you please stand and join with me in listening and reading God's Word? Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Pray together with me, please, for just a moment. Father, would you open our hearts to the truth of your word? Would you pour that truth into our hearts? Apply it by your sovereign Holy Spirit there, that our lives might not only reflect this truth in what we say, but we would be obedient to all that it tells us to do and be. And we pray this, that Jesus Christ might be honored, glorified, and worshiped now and forever. Amen. We look again for a second week at this very, very important passage, a passage which rightly deserves not just 2 weeks of your life, it deserves the whole of your life. For I would simply declare to you as we begin that you will rise or fall as a Christian based on your understanding of Romans 6. And if that sounds presumptuous to you, then test me on it and see whether the truths that are here in this chapter do in fact give shape and frame to the whole of your thinking and living. And I believe they do, and I believe they will. And so it is important that we focus on these things and rightly understand them. As I said to you last week, there have been many who have misunderstood Romans 6. I did for a number of years. And it is indeed, as a pastor, very, very evident to me that whether a person understands Romans 6 or not is the key to understanding whether or not their life is going to progress in the things of Christ and his gospel or not. Or whether they will find themselves running down some rabbit trail spiritually that will in fact lead them in a direction that may in the end be non-productive at best harmful at worst. But it need not be so. God has given to us fine scholars and teachers and pastors over many centuries. And the collective wisdom of the church helps us to understand the right way to divide this portion of God's Word. So enter with me in the next few moments, carefully to use your minds, and then lend your heart to what your mind tells you is the truth. You remember last week we said that actually a key verse to all of Romans 6 is the last verse of Romans 5, verse 21. As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the apostle speaks there of a reign of righteousness. And he has just told us that there is also a reign of death. The reign of death comes out of the life of one man. His name was Adam. The reign of life comes out of the life of one man. His name is Christ. You remember that we said that every human being is clinging to the belt of one of two men, either to Adam or to Christ, either walking in the death which Adam's sin produced or walking in the life which Christ's life provides. And what Paul is saying as we move with this basis from verse 21 into chapter 6 is this, that the moment that you and I are reborn by grace, the moment that chapter 5, verse 21 becomes true of us, that we are dead, we are completely dead to the reign of sin, and that we no longer live in the realm of sin. Now, if you're alive and you're breathing, you should say, even though you heard what we said last week, how can this be? Because I know I still sin. I know myself well. I know honestly that in my head and in my heart, out of my mouth, in my thoughts, and in the way I live, come those things that are not pleasing to God. So what does it mean to say that we have died to sin? It means that despite the presence of sin in our lives, we have shifted to an entirely different position in our relationship with God. We are now in a new territory, a new region where sin does not reign, where we are no longer under its authority. Remember the illustration I used last week when I was in Uganda in 1981. We took off from the airplane, and the minute the wheels of the aircraft left the runway in Entebbe, we were no longer under the cruel, tyrannical reign of the Ugandan government, and everyone cheered. Because we knew the minute the plane left the ground that we had moved from one realm, one reign, one rule, one territory to another. This is confirmed in much of what the Apostle Paul says in other places in his writings in the New Testament. Colossians 1 verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Note the tenses, the same tenses that are here in Romans 6. It's past work. It's the work that has been accomplished for us on our behalf by Jesus Christ. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the domain of life. In Acts 26, it says, Paul was charged to open the eyes of the Gentiles that they might turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. That's it, isn't it? The dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. That is the transfer that has taken place for all those who have trusted Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, Paul puts it yet a different way. In verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now it is there. He's not saying that one day when we die and go to heaven, our citizenship will be in heaven. Our citizenship is now in heaven. We have transferred out of this domain of darkness. We now are in the reign, in the rule of heaven now. There's only two possibilities for every one of us in this room. We are either under the reign of sin or we are under the reign of grace. And Paul is saying to Christians, We, being what we are, dead to the reign of sin, how can we still live in it? The moment we are justified, the moment that we come to Christ by faith, we are taken immediately out of the realm of sin and put into the kingdom of God's Son. This passage, Romans 6, the first 11 verses of it, do not tell me anything I do. It does not tell me that I am to crucify myself again. It does not tell me that I am to die to sin. It tells me I have already died to sin. And that critical difference in the tenses of the verb makes all the difference in the world. The first 11 verses of this chapter tell you to do nothing. They tell you who you are. And that is incredibly important, my dear friends. And it's right at that point that many Christians have gone down these rabbit trails I referred to. Oh, I must crucify myself. Oh, I must crucify the sin that is in me. Oh, I must die again. And we use all of this language, which sounds good and holy and spiritual. It has no basis in fact in the writings of the Apostle Paul or of the Lord and his teaching that lie behind Paul. No, the magnificent truth is that God has done for you in Christ what you couldn't do. You have already died. You've already moved from one realm or reign to another. It is factually true. It is, if you pardon this way of putting it, a positional truth. Regardless of what I feel or experience today, because I know you because I know me. And I know that none of us in the room feel and experience every day like we're free from sin. Not if we're breathing. We don't. The application of this and what it means comes to us in verse 12, but we're not there yet. In verses 3 through 11, Paul explains how it is that we have died to this reign of sin. Verse 2, we've died, therefore how shall we still live in sin? And beginning in verse 3, Paul explains that the way this happens is this magnificent, deep, wonderful, rich truth called our union with Christ. Our union with Christ is one of the most important and central teachings of all of the New Testament. It is as important as any other big and mammoth teaching that we would grab a hold of, like justification or sanctification or all those other 50-cent words. Our union with Christ is absolutely central to your identity, to who we are in Christ. And it is the basis of Paul's wanting to give us the assurance that if we have been united with Christ by virtue of His death, then we have moved from one realm to another, and therefore you can be absolutely assured that nothing or no one will ever compromise or endanger your position in the love of God. And that's where he gets to by the end of Romans 8. Nothing or no one will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the reason that is true is because I've been united with Christ, and what is true of Christ in relation to the realm of sin and death is now true for me. And this wonderful and magnificent way of speaking, Paul develops this way. When Christ died, I died. We are joined to His death, so that what is true of His relationship to sin as a reign and realm is equally true of ours. Now, what is true of the relationship of Jesus Christ's identity, His own person? What is true of the relationship that Christ bears to the realm of sin now that He has already died on the cross? He is no longer under the realm of sin. There was a sense in which Jesus, when He came in the flesh, when He lived among us as a man, was living under the realm of sin. He never crossed the line that we cross 100 times every day, but He lived under that realm. He lived under the rule of sin. He was in the dominion of sin until He died. And once He died, He no longer is in the realm and rule of sin. And therefore, Paul says that what is true of Christ's relationship to sin is also true of ours. Namely, we are totally removed from it. We are out of the sphere where it has authority. This happened when we were united to Christ in His death. In other words, it happened 2,000 years ago. It has nothing to do with our subjective experience of crucifixion. There is no real language like that that's very useful to us. It has nothing to do with our subjective experience of crucifixion. The only crucifixion that matters is the objective crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. And everything else in our experience will flow out of that, as you will see in just a few moments. We no longer live in the reign where sin rules. After church last week, Paige Benton said to me, "Thank you for reminding me that my address is no longer sin. Thank you for reminding me that sin is not where I live anymore. That it's not my address." And that's really a wonderful way of putting it, isn't it? I've moved away. I no longer live on that old block. I have a new permanent address. Because of God's action, His supernatural action, we have been identified with Christ in such a way that what happened to Him actually happened to us. He moved by His death out of the realm where sin reigns, and by His resurrection, He moved into the realm where there is newness of life. And so there are two halves to this notion, this all-important, this critical idea of our union with Christ. One is that we died with Christ. That's in verses 6 and 7 in this passage. And the second is that we were raised with Christ, and that is in verses 8 through 10 in this passage. Verses 6 and 7 speak of our being united with Christ in His death. Now, verse 6 is the most difficult to understand verse in this most difficult to understand chapter of the book of Romans. That's why I've printed it in your bulletin this morning in a literal way, because the words are crucial. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Two issues, two difficult phrases in this verse. Who is the old self? The old self that was crucified with Him is that old man. It is the man that we've been talking about. The man who died with Christ, and therefore me as the new person, the new self, is no longer under the rule and reign that that old man was under. From God's point of view, that man under sin's reign is no longer alive. That's what it means when I say, I died with Christ. I died with Christ in the sense that the old person that I was is no longer living, and there is an altogether new man in God's sight. The other difficult phrase is that one, our body of sin. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with. What does that mean? Our body of sin. Well, taken in the most natural way, it means our physical bodies, which are still conditioned, still influenced by sin, even though we are no longer under its reign. The body of sin is done away with, which means that it no longer has absolute sway and authority over me. Paul is saying that the energy, the power of sin in our physical bodies is rendered without ultimate power. This is not to say that sin still clinging to my mortal flesh, this body of sin, is not powerful. It is powerful, isn't it? It is not to say that it cannot harm me. It can, can't it? It is not to say that it is not a significant, powerful force to be contended with. And indeed, that's what the apostle is going to say from Romans chapter 6, verse 12 on, all the way through to 8. He's going to talk about how we contend with this mortal flesh, with the body of sin, with sin adhering to my physical body. But his point here is that its ultimate authority has been destroyed. That it went with Christ on the cross. That it no longer has authority over me. That I have moved from the realm of sin and death to the realm of light, life, hope, and His Son. It is hugely powerful. It can harm, maim, and compromise us. Or to put it this way, sin is no longer my address, but sometimes I get mail forwarded from my old address, don't I? And sometimes the mail I get forwarded from my old address is not happy mail. In fact, sometimes I get mail bombs forwarded from my previous address. And that's what sin is. It's a mail bomb coming from my previous address. And the question is whether I open it or not. And we'll talk more about this on into Romans 7 and 8, as I already said, this very real struggle with sin. But Paul's point here is that this body of sin is done away with in terms of it having ultimate authority over me. The marvelous English writer G.K. Chesterton was having dinner with a friend once, and they were talking about this, and this really needs to be said with an English accent, but this is what Chesterton said. If a rhinoceros were to enter this restaurant now, there is no denying that he would have great power here. But I should be the first to rise and assure him that he had no authority whatsoever. That's the truth, isn't it? Sin has great power, but it has no authority in our life anymore. No authority if we're in Christ. In 1976, I had just graduated from seminary and moved to Charlottesville, Virginia. Now, many of you have been there, and you know that there is a beautiful rotunda at the University of Virginia. And coming out from behind that rotunda is what is called the lawn, a beautiful, wide lawn, about as wide as this room, this sanctuary. And in 1976, it was the bicentennial year. And the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, was coming to pay a visit to her former subjects. And because Jefferson played such a significant role in the founding of our country, and Jefferson's home was Monticello, and he founded the University of Virginia, she decided she wanted to visit at the University of Virginia. And so she started down at the south end of the lawn, far away from the rotunda, and she walked all the way up the lawn. And there were crowds and crowds of people. There must have been 15,000 people on the lawn that day. Gorgeous, splendid day in July in 1976. And as she went, the crowds parted ways and she walked up. Behind her was Prince Philip. He was the cut-up. As Elizabeth walked by, as the Queen walked by, everybody gave polite applause, little titter of applause. But as Philip came up behind her, he was patting the puppy dogs and pinching the little cheeks of the kids. But this woman was so lovely, very diminutive lady, but so regal in her bearing and her standing. And she walked up the lawn very, very regally and with great command, walked up the steps of the rotunda. And there she was up the steps of the rotunda with the governor of Virginia and the president of the university and all these other dignitaries. But nobody noticed any of them. They just noticed this magnificent woman with such compelling presence. And she turned and she went like this. And as one, all 15,000 of us went like this. For once again, for just that moment, it felt as if we were her subjects. But actually, we were not, were we? We were under her sway, but we were not under her authority. And that is what has happened to you and me in relation to sin. We are under its sway. We are under its power. There is a great power that sin can have in our mortal flesh. But that power has ultimately been broken, and we are not ultimately and finally under sin's authority anymore. We have been transferred out of the reign of terror that sin is, and so the governing bullies of that reign can no longer ultimately have me. To put it bluntly, I no longer sin because I have to. Before Christ came to my life, I had no choice. I sinned. I really did not have much choice in the matter at all. My disposition was set entirely against God. But in Christ's death, the old self died. I was removed from the necessity, the authority of reigning sin. Sin in my physical body is rendered a toothless monster. And this truth that I have just spoken to you is a truth that has been used by God to free many people from patterns of behavior concerning which they despaired, and they wondered if they could ever be free, even from drug addiction or sexual perversion or deeply seated anger or bitterness. The power to break habits comes from recognizing what Jesus has done. The recognition, in other words, of who I am in Christ. My behavior, in other words, grows out of my image, my understanding, my reckoning of who I am. Try and change our behavior without changing our understanding of ourselves. It will never work. It is doomed to fail. I told this story last week to the first congregation at 9:30. I'm going to tell it to you now. There was this woman. She was a princess in a royal family in Europe. And she had a nose that she did not find very attractive. And she wanted to get it fixed. And so she came over to an eminent plastic surgeon in New York who fixed her nose. And she had to wear these bandages on her face for several days. And then finally, the doctor took the bandages off and he held up the mirror. And he knew what was going to happen because he had seen it many times before. She looked in the mirror and he looked at her. He, the expert, knew he had done a very good job. She had a magnificent new nose and had a lovely new face. But she looked at the mirror and tears began to trickle down her cheek. And she said, "You see, I knew it wouldn't work. I'm no different. I'm no different." The point, of course, is that she had to learn to see herself as she actually was. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to learn to see ourselves as we actually are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature altogether, Paul says, doesn't he, in Corinthians? But we don't behave that way. We behave like old creatures. Why? Because we don't really believe we're new. But it's already happened. You've already been removed from the realm of sin and death. And that, my friends, is not a matter of image only. It's not a matter of pop psychology trying to get you to believe something about yourself. No, it's bedrock true. It's the truest truth about yourself you could ever know. It is the reality of the way God reckons you at this very moment if you're in Christ. He reckons you as united with Christ, as completely out of the realm where sin reigns supreme. And he encourages us even further by saying this is what he accomplished in the resurrection of Christ. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Christ's resurrection was his definitive removal from the realm of sin and death. Having died once, he will never die again. United to him, the same is true for you and for me. Now, if I ask you, do you believe that sin has any claim on Jesus Christ? What would you say? Of course not. It did on the cross. It sought to make its claim. It sought to collect big. But after the defeat of sin on the cross, does sin have any claim over Christ? No. And that, my friends, is the basis of your life in Christ. Because if you're united to Christ, then sin has no claim over you either. That's why the apostle says in verse 11, "Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Even so, what does that "even so" mean? It means even as Jesus is dead to sin, even as Christ has reckoned himself dead to sin, so too you, united to Christ, tied to him, holding onto his belt for dear life, you and I no longer recognize ourselves as under sin's authority. Just as Christ is alive to God, so consider yourself alive to God. And so you see the focus on these first 11 verses of chapter 6 is on what has happened to Christ in relation to death and resurrection. His death meant the removal, his removal from the realm of sin. His resurrection meant his transition, his transferal to the realm of God's new life. The New Testament deals with your problems and my problems by getting us first to look away from our problems, not to look at them, but first to look at Jesus Christ. Faith is looking at Christ and seeing what God has accomplished in him. And then our action, our experience, the implications of what has happened when we were united to Christ, then those things begin to be real to us in verse 12. Therefore, he says in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not let sin reign. This implies strenuous effort. Now the effort begins. As I said, verses 1 through 11, there is nothing you do there save look at Jesus Christ in faith. In fact, this is the first time, chapter 6, verse 12, in the entire book of Romans, it's the first time in the entire book that you and I are told to do anything except look in faith to Jesus Christ. And what we are told to do is, in light of our union with Christ in His death and His resurrection, now fight sin. Fight it. Here's what he's saying. You did nothing in killing sin. You did nothing in the removal of yourself from the territory of sin and death to the territory of Christ and life. Christ did it all. Look to Him in faith and be saved. And then fight sin with everything you've got. Fight this mortal flesh. Fight this body of sin. Fight sin that still seeks to cling to your mortal bodies. But fight as one who knows that the victory has been ultimately won. I don't know how many of you remember a man named Tom Skinner. A lovely Christian man, a black man, preacher, tremendous, powerful preacher. Died at a very young age of leukemia about 5 years ago. And I once was at a conference with Tom Skinner, and we were in a crowded elevator together, and some people were taking advantage of having him confined in the elevator to ask him a question or two. And somebody said this. Some of you will understand this. Some it may not quite make it for you, but that's all right. Someone said to Skinner, Tom, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? And just at that moment, the elevator doors opened. He stepped out. And in a matter so dramatically beautiful, it couldn't have been timed any better if he planned it. He turned around and said, I'm a Calvinist who sweats. I'm a Calvinist who sweats, and the door shut. That's what we are. In other words, it is God in Christ who has done everything for us. But now we sweat, and we fight sin, and we do our utmost to root it out of our lives in light of who we are. Refuse to be bullied by sin's deceits and manipulations. Sins are half-truths. The pleasures they offer are half-truths. They will seek to offer much to you now, but in the end they will deny even the pleasures they offer to you, and they will lead you down a path of sin, darkness, hell, and destruction as surely as you're breathing right now. Actively resist and present the members of your body not to sin, but to God. That's what he says in verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Put your body, your mind, your heart, your very physical being at God's disposal. Our effort, our work, our resistance of sin is always based on God's prior action uniting us to Christ. What has happened, what God has done, is the basis for all of our fight against sin. If God is not transferred, if you do not know that you no longer are living under the reign of sin, if you do not understand that you are no longer a person who has sin as the ultimate authority over your life, that you have a new authority, if you don't know that, then don't try and fight sin. You'll never make it. You'll never be able to win. But if God has transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son, if you are united to Christ as you previously were united to Adam, then fight sin with your mortal body with the sure confidence that one day ye sin will lay at your feet as a slain, wicked being. So we live out, you see, what God has caused to happen in us. That's the Christian life. It's living out what God has already caused to happen in us. This is done in three ways, according to verses 11, 12, and 13. Step 1, verse 11, recognize who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. You're under the dominion of Christ Himself. Step 2, verse 12, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body, fight it every step of the way. Step 3, verse 13, offer yourself to God. And later in Romans, Paul will say, do this as an acceptable offer of worship. Offer your very physical beings to God. But note this, my dear friends, verse 11 comes before verses 12 and 13. You must first recognize who you are before you fight sin. Most Christians live like beggars. We tiptoe to the back door of heaven and we beg God to give us what He's already given us. Like someone who inherits a huge fortune and the banker tells him, you've got $1 billion on account here. And every time the guy goes into the bank, he goes up to the banker and says, would it be all right if I wrote a check for $25? Most of us as Christians live that way. We don't realize what has happened. We don't realize that we've been transferred out of the realm of death and into the realm of life in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is not a matter of becoming something we aren't. It's a matter of becoming what we are. You are a new creature in Christ. Now go live that way. John Owen, a great pastor and theologian of the 1600s, he said to us pastors, to guys like me, he said, in pastoral ministry, there are only two problems. One is persuading those who are under the dominion of sin that they're under it. And the second is persuading those who are not under the dominion of sin that they're not under it. And I want to be persuasive to you this morning on both counts. If you are under the dominion of sin, if you have never reached in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never said that you recognize that He died for you on the cross of Calvary, then you are under the dominion of sin and you will die. And that death will be horribly permanent. But if you are under the dominion of the reign of grace, then I beg you, recognize that. See it. See who you are. Don't trade the precious identity you have as a renewed creature in Christ for something you are not. I want to end by praying with you. I'm going to read a prayer. I wrote it. I wrote it for you. As I was thinking about all of this and as I was applying it, trying to apply it to my own heart, I wrote a prayer for you and for me. It's based on the teaching of a man named William Tyndale, who actually preceded John Owen by 100 years back in the early 1500s. Let's pray this prayer together as we recognize who we are as those who have been freed from the dominion of sin and death. And now are those who are going to reign with Christ Jesus in the dominion of grace and life. Shall we pray together? Father, help us to live according to the order and logic of Paul's writing. May we remember that Christ did not give us great grace that we should anger you again. And Christ did not die for our sins that we should still live in them. And Christ did not cleanse us that we should return like a pig to that old puddle again. Father of all glory, grant what you command through your servant Paul, that we would see ourselves as you see us, united to the merit of your Son's death and to the powerful new life of his resurrection. Because grace reigns through Jesus Christ, help us not to live any longer in the realm where sin reigns. Help us not to give sin one inch of territory in our mortal bodies. We present ourselves to you, our God and Father, as those who are alive from the dead. And we hear your Son, our Lord, saying to us, As he said once before, go and do not sin again.